Look at verses 17 through 27 of Mark chapter number 10, 17 through 27. And tonight I want to speak for a little while before we have the Lord's Supper on the subject of unusual love. Unusual love. We talked about love last week in the sense of its definition being charity, but tonight I want to show it to you in practice by none other than, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to make about four statements about Jesus, some based on this story, and we'll look at a few other stories, on the subject of unusual love and what love really is compared to what we often think of it to be in this day and age are two different things. And so I want to look at four aspects of the love of Christ that are quite unusual. And so follow me along now as I read in Mark 10, beginning at verse 17. It says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" You might want to circle the words "I" there. He got a lot of things wrong in his approach to Christ. He just simply thought he was a good master, no different than the other masters or teachers of his day. And then he thought there was something that he could do to inherit eternal life, which there isn't. But he says to the Lord, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Now, Jesus has to straighten him out on who he is first. You have to, if you're going to be saved, you have to understand that Jesus is Lord. In Romans 10:13, it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." In John 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, "Except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins." Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, and so he says to this man in verse 18, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." Now, was Jesus good? All the Bible tells us he was without sin, that he went about doing good. He once even asked the question, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" He didn't say that proudly. He just said, "Which of you can convince me of ever committing a sin?" See, this man was just approaching him as good master when the subject of eternal life came up. But Jesus said, "We got to get this from me just being a regular old teacher down here on earth to you understanding my deity." He says, he's not saying I'm not God here. He's saying, "Why do you just call me a good master? Why do you just equate me with human teachers? There is none good but one, that is God." And all of the Bible tells us that Jesus was good and that Jesus was sinless. And therefore, this verse would mean he is God. Now, he says, "Use of the law." And we just talked about that in men's meeting, how we ought to use the law as a soul-winning technique, as a soul-winning tool. What does the law say? "Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, that is, don't lie, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." And Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Now that's where my text is, verse 21, and the title of my message is Unusual Love. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around about and saith unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, "Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they were astonished out of measure. saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." When they ask, "Who then can be saved?" the Lord answers, "With men it is impossible." You cannot save yourself. No matter how hard you try, you cannot save yourself from your sins. You cannot undo your past sins, nor can I. There's not a thing we can do once we've committed them to wash them all away. I mean, if we should start tonight and never sin again, we'd still have to answer for the sins we have committed until this day. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. It is absolutely impossible for men to save themselves, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. God can save us, is what Jesus is saying here. And how sad it is that there are people everywhere still, as plain as this teaching is, there are people everywhere who are still trying to work their way into heaven and trying to merit and trying to earn the gift of eternal life. It's a gift. It's not a reward. It's not earned. It's given. And we just receive it. It's already been bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. And so this is a great soul-winning story where Jesus presents himself as deity. I'm the Lord. He presents the law. And for people who think they are good enough, we need to present the law. The Bible says whoever offends the law in one point is guilty of the whole thing. And we need to get people guilty. We need to get people as sinners before we can get them saved. That's how you were saved. That's how I was saved. I was saved by getting lost first. A lot of people, you got to get them lost first. They don't think they're lost. They think they're fine. We got to get them lost. And one of the tools God has given us is his law. And you can go down through the law, commandment after commandment after commandment, and eventually you're going to come to one that the person has broken. In fact, we've broken them all, really. But you're going to get to one that the person has broken, and then they're going to realize that they are condemned. Romans chapter number 3 and verse 19 says that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. And Jesus presents himself to this man and to the disciples as the only Savior. With men, it's impossible to save yourselves, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. So that's salvation. I don't really want to talk about that tonight, but if you do need to be saved, don't leave the building without Christ tonight as your Savior. You can't save yourself. Don't even try. Quit trying and start trusting in Christ as your Savior. He'll give you the gift of eternal life. It's free. And as I always say, it's free, but it's not cheap. It cost him his life. He died for us. It cost him his blood. And he paid the ultimate price for it. It's very, very, very valuable. Now, getting to the subject of love, the unusual love of God. We talked about love last week and we in a definition form, and now we're going to talk about it tonight in an example form and ways that Jesus showed love. On your chart from Brother Reuben Ewert last week, we contrasted love. We asked you last Sunday night to judge yourself, and I'll judge myself. And I found myself coming up short on some things. And as he contrasts love, the person who loves with a love of charity and the person who doesn't, charity is long-suffering. The opposite is short-suffering. Charity is kind. The opposite is cruel. Charity is sharing or satisfied. The opposite is jealous. Charity builds up people. The opposite of that is we boast about ourselves. We build ourselves up. Charity is courteous. The opposite is being rude. Charity is self-forgetting, self-sacrificing. The opposite is self-seeking. A person with charity is good-tempered. A person without it is irritable. A person who has charity forgives and thinks no evil of others, keeps no record of wrongs that people have done to them. A person without charity is always recalling what somebody did to them in their past. They won't let it go. Charity rejoices in truth. A lack of charity does not. Rejoices in evil. Charity bears all things. Those who lack charity blow up at all things or a lot of things. Charity believes all things, never loses faith, but Those without charity are suspicious. They're suspicious at God. There's people who are suspicious at God. Did you know that? There's people who really think God has made some mistakes in their life. And God has done some wrong things. And why does God do this? And why does God do this? Why does God allow this? Why does God allow this? They're suspicious. That's not charity. Charity believes all things. Charity has hope and expectation, but those who lack charity give up. Charity makes a person's faith invincible. They know they're going to make it to the end, but a lack of charity is conquered and defeated. And the charity lasts, but those who lack charity are limited. They might love for a while, but then they may even act like they never even knew you after a while. You ever have someone do that? Oh, I love you, brother. You're the greatest, or something like that. And then something flips in them. We see that in marriages. We see that in churches. We see that in kids towards their parents. Grew up loving their parents, and then something flips, and they act like their parents don't even exist. You know, that's not charity. Charity never faileth. So that was defining of love last week, which is charity. Now we want to see some examples, and I want to just show you some things about Christ's unusual love tonight. And first of all, I want to say this. He gave away personal gain for the truth's sake. He gave away personal gain for the truth's sake. In verse 21, it says this, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest." Now notice what happened here in verse 22 as a result of what Christ said to this man. It says, "And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved." You know, there could be pastors today who would say, "Well, I'm not going to deal with this issue because I just like to keep this fellow around." And there are some pastors in some churches today that have just about tossed out all truth just for the sake of people keeping people around. They've got this concept that the bigger, the more spiritual you are. They believe that gain is godliness when it's not. And our church is better than your church because our church is bigger than your church. There's some people that think that way. And so there are pastors who will take all truth and just throw it right out the window just for the sake of keeping people around. But it's unusual love. They will tell someone the truth, even though as soon as you tell the truth, the person's going to leave and walk away and no longer have anything to do with you. That's unusual love. It says he loved him, and the first words out of his mouth to him was, "One thing you lack." Boy, that'll make friends. Brother Friedman, that'll build the church in Springville, won't it? "Hey, good to meet you. One thing you lack." But that's truth. That's love. Love tries to help people improve. Love tries to get people saved, even if it offends them. Love says, "Now you're lacking, you're disobeying the commandments of the Lord." I know the preacher at the marriage conference yesterday was talking about how he was talking about the two greatest commandments: "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself." He says, nowadays, the two greatest commandments are, don't rob a bank and don't murder anybody. Because you go out and you talk to people about their souls and they say, "I think I'm going to heaven. Why? I've never robbed a bank and I've never killed anybody." Like, those are the two greatest commandments. Don't rob banks, don't kill anybody, you're going to go to heaven. But Jesus uses the law. And Jesus shows this guy, in love, you have come up short. You have come up short. You know, there's a lot of people today who are lacking this unusual love that Christ showed here. Parents are notorious for it. Parents are notorious for saying, "Well, I can't have convictions in my home, and I can't have standards in my home, and I can't have holiness in my home, and I can't control the TV," and so on and so forth, "because if I do, my kids may go away." But Jesus wasn't like that. He was more important and more concerned about people getting the truth. In John 6 and verse 66, in John chapter 6, it says, his disciples came to Jesus and said, "Lord, this is a hard saying. Do you understand, Lord?" In John 6, it says that you offended these people by what you said. And it says, many of his disciples turned back and walked no more with him because of the saying that Christ had spoken. What did the Lord say? He said, "Well, let me go after him and change and tell him I really didn't mean what I said so we can get them all back." Is that what he said? No, he turned to them and said, "Will you also go away? Will you also go away?" You know, we need pastors today, and we need parents today, and teachers today who are going to have this unusual love and who are going to tell people the truth. Do you realize that the message of Jesus Christ has been offending people for the last 2,000 years? You realize that? But for we that believe, it didn't offend us. It saved us. I mean, Jesus is basically saying to this man and to us, you're no good. There's not a thing about you that's any good. It is impossible for you to save yourself. I don't care who you are. Try all you might. Try your hardest. You can't save yourself. This offended people. Now, if you don't believe it, just go out on witnessing sometime, go soul winning sometime, and try to tell somebody, you know, you need to be saved. And see how far that gets you with some people. And you will hear all kinds of things. You'll say, "Who do you think you are? You think you're better than me?" "Well, no, I don't think I'm better than you or anything. I just know the Lord saved me, and he wanted me to tell you how I was saved, and how you can be saved too. I've gone to church all my life. I've been baptized. I've been taken the sacraments, and I've been confirmed, and I've given money, and I've given to charity, and I've been a member of my church, and I've taught Sunday school for 50 years. You're telling me I'm lost? Who do you think you are?" And if we're not careful, we might start to back off and say, "Well, you know, are you trying to tell me that Muslims are lost? That Buddhists are lost? That Hindus are lost? They're as sincere as we are. You think they're lost and going to hell without Christ?" Who do you think you are? But the unusual love of Christ is that he gave up personal gain. He gave up what could have been masses and masses and masses of people who were that ready to leave Judaism because they were sick of it and would have followed him if he would have just changed his message or watered it down or something. He gave up personal gain for the truth's sake. For the truth's sake. And not only did he rattle this young man and this young man, how sad, it's probably the saddest words, almost the saddest words you'll hear. You read in the Bible, verse 22, it says he went away grieved. He went away from Christ. But not only was he grieved, the disciples were grieved. It says in verse 24, they were astonished. In verse 26, they were astonished twice. It says out of measure. Can you just picture that? Sometimes you just need to get kind of a vivid imagination. Picture Bible stories in your mind while you're reading them. It says his disciples were astonished out of measure. Apparently they hadn't really gotten, I believe they were saved, but they hadn't gotten the doctrine down by this time. And they're thinking, "Jesus, you've got to be kidding me. You have got to be kidding us. We've left all and followed you. We left our fishing business. We left the receipt of custom. We've given up everything to follow you, and now you're telling us this." So it wasn't just the young man that got rattled. It was all the disciples too. Jesus still didn't change his message. He didn't change his message. That's unusual love. Well, brethren, there's some tough situations you and I get into. My wife and I just learned of a situation of a dear brother in the Lord, not in our church, but He had a whole bunch of kids, and one of them went astray. She went astray when she was about 17, went off, started living with a guy. Against his counsel, against the example he set, all of his other kids just turned out great, seemed to just love the Lord, and she went off, started living with the guy for 3 years. And this guy's an unbeliever. He's into drugs, he's into alcohol, he's into abusing her, beating her. And then she shows up to talk to Dad recently, and she's pregnant. I'm pregnant, Dad, and having a baby. We were wondering if we could have the wedding at church, and if you could walk me down the aisle. And he asked me, Pastor, what should I do? This is my own daughter. I said, well, what does the Bible say? The Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The Bible says, be not partakers of other men's sins. I said, it is against the scriptures. I said, there's no decision to make here. The Lord already told us 2,000 years ago what to do. I said, you can't walk her down the aisle. Now, that might sound heartless, but brethren, our first love is Christ, not our family. And our first allegiance and loyalty is to the Bible, which is the word of truth. And see, I know some of you are already struggling with what I just said. I said, but brother, this is an opportunity God has given you to show to your daughter and to all of your other children where your love and where your loyalty is. And I said, you got a bunch of other children growing up in your house who got their eyes on Dad right about now to see what's important to Dad. He went away, grieved. Jesus was not concerned about having the biggest crowd in town. He was concerned about truth. Truth. And that's unusual love in this day and age. That's unusual love in this day and age. We need some believers that are in us or are concerned about truth. I'm so tired of some of these famous preachers when they're getting opportunities sometimes on national television to get quizzed, and a couple of them have been on Larry King Live and everything, and Larry King's tried to nail them down and said, do you believe Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven? Well, I don't really want to go there. Well, you better go there. It's the most important question on earth. But some of these men have big ministries and they don't want to offend anybody. Jesus had unusual love. Unusual love. He gave away personal gain for the truth's sake. What he said was because he loved him. It says he loved him and said, one thing you lack. And I encourage this man, please confirm your love to your daughter. Tell her, honey, I love you. I really do. But I love Christ more. And honey, you know the Bible. I said, put it on her, brother. Put it on her. Ask her, what does the Bible say about your relationship? One of the prophets said, truth is falling into the streets. You know why? Because I think there's just a lack of love. When we love people, we'll tell them the truth. A second form of Christ's unusual love. If you'll turn with me to John 15 for a moment, that Christ gave away his life for his friends. Now you might say, well, what's unusual about that? Well, I'll show you here in a minute. Christ gave away his life for his friends. John 15, 13, he said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Now notice Jesus called them friends, and he said, I am going to lay down my life for my friends. That's love. Greater love. Greater love, or as we're saying tonight, unusual love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now you may say, what's unusual about that? Did you ever have a friend ask you for $20? What'd you start thinking right about then? Did you ever have a friend ask you for $100? What'd you start thinking about then? Did you ever have a friend take you aside and say, I'm in a real fix. I need about $1,000. What's start going through your mind right about then? You know what went through your mind. All kinds of things, like, boy, how can I get out of this? You know, maybe he's not really my friend. What's this guy's angle? Where's suspicion? It says in 1 John 3 in verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? See, if we're not ready to give up $20 for a friend, are we ready to lay down our lives? That's why I say to you, number two tonight, Christ gave away his life for his friends. That's unusual. That's unusual. Sometimes we might not even have the time of day to give away to some of our friends. But he gave away his life for his friends. I used to know an evangelist named Tim Lee. I don't know if he's still alive or not, but he was a war hero in Vietnam. He lost his legs trying to save his friends. And he preached from a wheelchair. Powerful preacher. And way back in Vietnam, the story goes that his friends, he tried to save his friends during the war, and he lost his legs. And it was a real tremendous, tremendous example to me. We had a Congressional Medal of Honor winner once stand right in this pulpit, Gary Bikerch. And there's only about 100 of them guys on earth that have earned that medal. And his story, he was just a medic. Medics are important. And he went after the wounded, and he would drag them back to the makeshift hospital. And then he'd run out and get another one and bring him back and run out and get another one and get him back and bring him out and get another one. Every time he went, he kept getting shot and kept getting wounded and getting shot and wounded and so on and so forth. And then pretty soon he lost so much blood doing that, he ended up collapsing on the battlefield and was taken and was put in a hospital. It took him over a year just to recover back to being able to function again. And of course he's been traumatized and he's had to live with that all of his life and has had many, many issues. They gave him the Congressional Medal of Honor, the highest honor you can get. Usually you have to die to earn it. But his heroism was so profound. Because he just loved those people and just went after them and after them and after them. Literally laid down his life. He lived. This is what Jesus is saying. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And there are literally times where some people aren't willing to lay down $20 and say, I don't have it. Or I'll see what I can do. Or let me check the church. Maybe they got that in the benevolence fund. See if the church can help, which is fine. That's what it's for. But Jesus laid down his life for his friends. That's unusual, to think so much of your friends that you lay down your life for. Number three, Jesus laid down his life for his enemies. The unusual love of Christ. It's hard enough to give a friend 20 bucks. Christ laid his life down for his friends, but Jesus laid down his life for his enemies. In Romans and chapter number 5, beginning at verse number 6, it says this. It says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, that and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." See, the Gary Bikerches and the Tim Lees fit into verse 7. It says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die." They didn't die, but they were wounded horrifically. And we look at them and we give them medals of honor, because it's so rare that a human being would so consider some other human being more important than him that he would go and take a bullet for him or lose his legs for him. It's so rare. We make heroes out of them. And it says they do it for good men. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die." In other words, once in a while you'll find a human that'll find somebody else who's righteous and will say, "That man's worthy of dying for." Or somebody who's so good, it says that a good man, a peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. There are a few. "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet righteous and good," no, don't say that, "while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That's unusual. Like I said, it's so unusual that we'll really give away our lives for our friends. Christ gave away his life for his enemies. And he said over and over on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He said to Judas, when Judas came to betray him and kissed his cheek, he said, "Friend." And Jesus never lied. When Jesus called Judas friend, he meant it. He said, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" And Judas kissed him and betrayed him. He gave away his life for his enemies. That's totally unusual. It's almost completely unusual for us to give away our life for our friends. It's totally unusual for someone to give away their life for their enemies. And you and I, before we were saved, are called enemies of God. In verse number 10, it says this, "For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." When we were enemies, we were reconciled by the death of his Son. That is unusual love, to give away your life for your enemies. There were missionaries that went to Zaire, I believe it was. I got to get this story straight. I got to tell you this story sometime when we have time. And a missionary and his wife went to Zaire. I think it was Zaire, Zambia, somewhere over there in Africa. And they failed. They felt they failed. When they got there, the chieftain of the town said nobody is to ever talk to them. And so they went there. While they were there, they had a little baby girl, a little tiny baby girl. And nobody would listen to them. It was a total discouragement. And they stayed on the mission field. They prayed and prayed and prayed. Nothing happened. Somebody back in the village felt sorry for them, and they'd send a little boy once in a while to their house and give them a chicken and some eggs. And that was it. And they prayed. They got very discouraged. And this boy would come once in a while with a chicken and some eggs. the wife who had the little baby girl said that this was their mission field. And so she tried to talk to the little boy. Didn't really get through much, but she witnessed to him, told him about Jesus, gave him a Bible. The little boy walked away. A little while later, she died on the mission field, and the missionary got so bitter, he took his baby and gave it to another family, said, "Here, raise my baby," and he went off, started to live in sin, became a drunk and alcoholic, spent the rest of his life in sin, got so bitter at God, he said, "God, how can you do this to me? We went to win souls. We didn't win anyone to Christ, and then you took my wife away from me. How could you do that?" And he remarried, had four boys, and just lived off in sin. And it was a horrible thing. The little baby was raised by missionary families, and she got to be older and felt God would have her go off to Bible college. One day at Bible college, a man visited from that country of Zaire and began to tell about great, great things God was doing over there, and how over 110,000 people had come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And as he was telling the story, he says, "We don't know who she was, but a missionary wife gave me a Bible one day. When I used to go to her house, bring her a chicken, some eggs. I went back and I began to read the Bible. I remembered the things she said, and I got saved. And I started evangelizing our own people. God has used me to lead over 110,000 people to Christ. There's churches all over our country now." And that little lady who died there, used to be a little cross on her grave. He said, "We've replaced that cross with a huge monument to her. We call her our patron saint. We don't know who she was. But she gave her life for us. Us people who hated her." And that little girl was there and saying, "Could it be?" And she went up to him after he got done speaking, and they got to talking, and sure enough, he was talking about her mother. And he said, "I remember you. You were the little baby in her arms." And he said, "Our people have got to meet you." And they made arrangements and flew this Bible college student over to that country. And when she arrived, 10,000 people met her. They were so thankful. She came back. They made a hero out of her. She came back and she said, "I've got to find my biological father and tell him what God did in that country." And she found her biological father. And when she was coming to the house, she found out who he was and where he lived and so on and so forth. When he was coming to the house, he had four boys. And they said, "Yeah, you can go. This is wonderful that you found your father. You can go in and talk to him. Only one condition. Whatever you do, do not mention God to your father. He's a bitter man. Don't mention one thing about God." So she went in to see him, and she couldn't withhold it. And she said, "You're my father, and you went to such and such a country." And she said to him, "I want to tell you what happened there. Your wife, my mom, died there, gave her life for that country of enemies. Gave a little boy a Bible one time. And that boy grew up to know the Lord and has reached that country for Christ." And that father burst into tears and spent the last 3 years or 4 years of his life serving the Lord, repenting, saying, "God, I'm so sorry. I got bitter at you. I didn't know what you were going to do. I didn't know he gave his wife for that country and God." And on that huge monument over in that country, is the verse inscribed from Scripture that says, except a corn of wheat die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. That man was so moved, he repented and he gave his life back to the Lord. And he spent the last few years of his life serving Christ. What a story. What a God. And thank the Lord that once in a while you'll find somebody, and they're usually missionaries is what they are. Sometimes they're bus workers. Sometimes they're soul winners. But once in a while you'll find somebody who has such an unusual life, an unusual love, that they will give their life for their enemies. Like Jesus did for us. That's unusual. It's unusual. We have a hard time giving $20 to our friends, let alone doing anything for our enemies. I think I'll close there. I was going to go on here to the story of the man on the cross and show the unusual love of Jesus Christ forgiving a man who had just blasphemed him. Matthew 27:44 says he blasphemed Christ on the cross, and then a few hours later he had a change of heart wrought by the Holy Ghost. And he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He said to the other guy on the other cross, he said, we are getting what we deserve. We're condemned criminals. But this man had done nothing amiss. He understood the perfection and the sinlessness of Christ. Somehow he grasped that maybe somebody had been talking to him or something. And he realized Jesus was Lord. He realized God was dying next to him on a cross in the middle. And he called him Lord. He said, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus said, you just blasphemed me. Who do you think you are? No, that's not what he said. Jesus, with unusual love, looked at him and said, this day, thou shalt be with me in paradise. In paradise. That's unusual love. To forgive those that have hurt you the most, and to go beyond that, and to be a blessing to them in some way. Before the Lord's Supper tonight, I just wanted to bring a message that focused on Jesus, how great he is. Isn't he great? You know, the Lord's Supper, we ought to think about Jesus. What a Lord. What a Savior. Think of his unusual love. He gave away personal gain for the truth's sake. You know, parents, some of you are going to lose your kids for the truth's sake, because they're not going to want to walk in the truth. What can you do? Change? No. You got to stick and sit. And stick to the truth. And often the truth vindicates itself, and those kids see your devotion to truth, your devotion to Christ, that it's real, and later on they're affected by your faith, and they come back, as in the case of the prodigal son and others. I know a man one time, I had to give him that counsel. He said, what should I do? My daughter's ready to marry an unbeliever. I said, let me talk to her. And I talked to her, I said, you shouldn't do this. Oh, but we're in love, blah, 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 and God had let us meet and all that other garbage that you hear. I prayed about it. Yeah, you prayed about it. What'd God say? Well, he didn't say anything. Well, don't confuse silence for approval. Amen? There were times I asked my dad dumb questions and he just gave me a silent answer. I knew I was going to wake up in a couple of days from unconsciousness. Just because my dad didn't answer doesn't mean he approved what I was saying. And I said, you can't marry this man. And then her dad talked to him and said, this is what the Bible says, you can't get married. And she said in front of us, you're right, I can't marry him. And about 2 months later, she came back and said, look at the ring. And the dad said, what do? I said, don't go. Don't go. It's So he didn't. And all of a sudden, he was public enemy number one. How could you do this to your own daughter? But the thing fell apart. Ended up in divorce. And truth has a way of vindicating itself. And she came back and said, "Dad, I should have listened to you. Pastor, I should have listened to you." Jesus, unusual love, gave away personal gain for the truth's sake. He gave away his life for his friends. Not just $20. He gave away his life for his friends. He gave away his life for his enemies. And he gave forgiveness to those that hurt him the most. Those who crucified him, those who blasphemed him and said, "Sure, I'll take you to heaven. We'll meet up there shortly. This day, you'll be with me in paradise." Well, let's just worship Jesus tonight. What a Savior. What love. I think we'd probably agree, if we're humble enough, that he had some pretty unusual love to save people like us from our sins. So let's remember him. Let's just bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we just pray you'd bless now the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. We know this is not a sacrament. It's just an ordinance. And we just pray that you'd bless the participation in it. We pray that we'd come clean before you tonight. And Lord, we just worship you. I don't know if I did a good job tonight or not talking about you and what great love you have. So unusual. And yet I pray it would become the usual in us, that we would love like you loved. Lord, help us. We're weak. We're frail. We're often spiritual dwarfs when we think we're giants. God, help us. Shed abroad your love in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, because we don't have this kind of love in our flesh. Oh, Holy Ghost, help us. In Jesus' name I ask, amen.